Have any of you ever watched Duck Dynasty? At least an episode or two? And if you're willing to admit it, yeah, raise your hand. Okay, good. All right, so the rest of you, if you don't know what we're talking about today, ask them, okay? If you saw a hand go up, you can ask them. The show aired for several years on A&E. I watched a few episodes online here and there, just a few. It's fun. Fun show about this family in Louisiana. All the guys have big, long beards. The women are Southern women. And you know, it's just a neat show. Good people, godly people. It's nice to see godly people on TV, isn't it? The family is the Robertson family. The patriarch of the family is the dad, Phil Robertson. He's got a couple generations, maybe three generations after him now. He's kind of getting up there in years now. Still healthy, as far as I know. Do you know Phil Robertson's story? Those of you who have seen the show? Yeah, you've heard his story. It's a neat story, isn't it? He grew up in a poor family. Went to college on a football scholarship. He was a first-string quarterback for the university he went to. He was ahead of Terry Bradshaw, who became NFL Hall of Famer. He was ahead of him. He was the starter. Terry was the backup until Phil quit the football team one day because he looked up and saw some geese flying overhead and realized his true love was in hunting and fishing, not in playing football. And so he left the team. Amen. He tells Terry Bradshaw now that Bradshaw's in the Hall of Fame because of him. So you owe me, he says. He married his high school sweetheart, Kay. She's Miss Kay on the TV show. Together they had four sons, and their sons have gone on to have families too. So far, so good. But around the age of 21 or 22, Phil started running with a group that loved hunting and fishing. That was great. Had that interest in common. They had a good time together. They also loved drinking and partying. Sometimes they used drugs a little bit too. He began to neglect his family. Began to neglect Kay. They had one or two sons by then. Neglected them too. He got jobs. He's a very talented person. He could always get a job, but then he'd lose the job. He largely left the responsibility of raising their boys to Kay, and that did not go well, trying to raise her boys all by herself, two and then three and later four. She felt like she was failing as a wife and mother, but Phil, when you read his books, hear him talk about it, he puts the blame on himself. Kay, realizing that their family was falling apart, started studying the Bible with the preacher from the Whites Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana, someone that Phil's sister knew. Phil became so warped in his thinking that he accused Kay of having an affair, though he himself says he knew she would never do such a thing, but he accused her. Later, he kicked her and the boys, I can't remember if they had three or four at that time, out of the house. Well, after that, when he was about 28, he hit that point where he had no hope, no direction, nothing but darkness in his life. He told Kay he couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat, didn't know what to do. He went back to her and just wept as he confessed how he was doing and how broken he was. She connected him with the preacher. She had been studying with that preacher. She had been baptized into Christ. She said, "You need God." So she connected him with the preacher. And the next day, he was baptized. And the moment he began to turn to God, God began to put Phil's life back together. He gave him hope and direction and light. Our God transforms people's lives. That's just what he does. It's always been what he does. He's done it for us. He gives hope to the hopeless. He gives direction to the lost. He brings light into our darkness. Phil Robertson's story is evidence of how God transforms our lives. He and his family tell that story in their books and online. They're very open about it because they have so clearly seen God's power at work in their lives. Today, Phil, who was so messed up in his 20s, is an elder at the Whites Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana. And his son, Alan, their oldest son, is also an elder there. Two generations of elders in that church right now. Phil Robertson's story is dramatic and incredible, the transformation God has brought about in his life. But as dramatic and incredible as it is, the Apostle Paul's story is even more so. Paul's story is told in Acts chapter 9. We read it a few weeks ago. And then he himself tells it in Acts 22 and again in Acts 26, which is our text today. And then he mentions it briefly in some of his letters as well that are in our Bibles. In Acts 26, Paul is on trial again. After being stuck in prison for 2 years under Governor Felix, that's where we left him at the end of the lesson last week, he finally gets a hearing before the new governor, Festus. But Festus, as new governor of Judea, wants to start out in his new position on the good side of the Jewish leaders. And so he looks for a way to maybe convict Paul of something, because that'll make them happy and they'll get off to a good start together. Well, Paul recognizes the pressure that the governor's under and how he's thinking, and Paul uses his right as a Roman citizen to appeal his case to the emperor in Rome. Roman citizens could do that. Then he would have his case heard there, either by the emperor or possibly by one of the emperor's appointees. And so Festus prepares to send Paul to Rome. That's what the law requires. This man, Roman citizen, has appealed to the emperor. He has to send him. But before Festus sends Paul, he asks one of his fellow rulers, King Agrippa, a member of the family of the Herods, to hear Paul and to help Festus figure out what to write to the emperor about him. Because this is all this Jewish stuff is new to Festus. He doesn't really understand it. Agrippa does. He grew up with it. So Agrippa, like Festus, was under the Roman emperor. He was a client king of the Roman Empire. And Agrippa was a Jew, like Paul. And he just happened to travel to visit the new governor at that time, give him greetings, set up, you know, a relationship between the two of them. And Agrippa expressed his interest in hearing Paul. So the next day, they gather a large audience, and Paul is brought out to speak to Agrippa. And Paul tells Agrippa the story of how God changed his life. And so let's read about this. Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the hope our 12 tribes are hoping to see, this is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul in this scene is on trial, more or less. His trial is going to be held in Rome. This is basically a hearing to decide what the governor will write to the emperor about Paul. And Paul's defense is simply his story, the story of how God transformed his life from that of a zealous persecutor of the church to that of a wholehearted advocate for the name of Jesus, which is why the Jews who don't believe in Jesus are now persecuting Paul. Jesus appeared to him, convinced him instantly that the message of Jesus that Paul had been opposing was true, and radically transformed the direction of his life. And as a result, Paul has this great hope in God that drives him. He talks about it in verses 6 to 8. He has this firm belief because of Jesus that God raises the dead. Jesus was killed, God raised him, and if God can raise the dead, then there is nothing left, not even death itself, that can ever separate us from the love of God, as Paul will write in Romans chapter 8. So when Jesus appeared to Paul, he called him by his other name, Saul. Paul, like a lot of people at that time, had two names, Saul and Paul in his case. Jesus, calling him Saul, appeared to him, spoke to him, and transformed his life. And Paul came away from his encounter with Jesus a radically changed man. And Jesus gave him a mission, because when the Lord saves us, he also sends us. He sent Paul. Verses 17 and 18, Paul describes it. He sent Paul to open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. So Paul's mission from Jesus was to work with God to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they could receive forgiveness of sins and a place among God's holy people, made holy by faith in Jesus, sanctified in Jesus. Now that last part about having a place among God's holy people has to do with becoming a part of God's family, a citizen in God's kingdom, a brother or a sister in God's church. Phil Robertson was losing everything because of his sin. But as soon as he turned back to God, he started to get his family back. He became a part of the church and the worldwide family of God. He got a much bigger family than he ever might have expected to get. He was welcomed into God's kingdom. His sins, as many as they were forgiven. Paul's sins were even bigger. He had persecuted the church. He had worked to destroy God's church. He had helped bring about the execution of faithful people of God. His sins were huge. But when he turned to Jesus, he was forgiven. In his baptism, he was washed clean. His sins were washed away. He was born into a new life in Jesus. And what Jesus said about people being turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that's God transforming our lives. Our God gives us hope. He gives us direction. He gives us light. Now, what did Jesus mean when he talked about the power of Satan? Well, the power of Satan is the devil's power to do us some kind, any kind, of eternal harm. To pull us away from God, to distract us, to rip away our hope, to get us spiritually mixed up and lost, to wrap us in darkness so that we never come into life in God's light. It's what he did to Paul, to blind him to the truth of Jesus. And Paul made himself an enemy of the Son of God. It's what he did to Phil Robertson when he enticed him through the allure of drinking and partying and enjoying life irresponsibly, and it nearly destroyed Phil Robertson's family. Satan always tries to destroy what God has made to be good. He likes to warp it, wreck it, ruin it, whatever he can do to it. Especially our relationship with God. Especially that. In the book of Job, Satan wrecks Job's life with a series of tragedies, hoping to pull Job away from faith in God, just destroy his faith in God. And then he afflicts Job himself with an illness that causes Job to suffer immensely. But Job, through it all, somehow holds on to his faith in God. And God restores his joy at the end. In Luke chapter 4, the devil tempts Jesus three times, tries to turn him away from his focus on God, but Jesus resists him each time and keeps himself true to the ministry God has placed before him. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the devil's power being the power of death, especially our fear of death. But God overcomes our fear of death through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's still scary. We still don't want to go through it. But we know in the end, God has conquered death and he's proved his power over death by raising Jesus from the dead. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. Much of the devil's power is the power of deceit. He lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden, tricked her into eating that forbidden fruit. And ever since then, he continues to lie to us about the consequences of sin or about the faithfulness of God, saying God's not faithful. He won't do what he's promised. He lies to us about how tremendously precious we are to God. He wants us to think that we're not important to God, that we're nothing. We're tiny specks in a vast universe. The devil is a liar. The devil's lie to Phil Robertson was that he was really living when he drank and used drugs and partied with his friends and neglected his family. And in the short term, that message probably seemed true. It was probably fun at first for a while, but it destroyed Phil's family and it destroyed Phil himself until he turned to God. Then God's truth drove away the devil's lies as light drives away darkness. And Phil's despair was replaced by hope in Jesus. And where Phil had been terribly lost, his life going nowhere but down and falling apart, God gave him direction. Phil began studying the Bible just the first day that he was a Christian. Began studying it diligently, and through God's word and through God's spirit and through the help of the church and of his wife, who is now a believer too, God began to put Phil back together. Fast forward a few decades, and you would think Phil and his happy have always been Phil and his family have always been prosperous and happy. They own a tremendously successful hunting supplies business, and someone in Hollywood noticed they were a little strange, and made a popular TV show about them that ran 2012 to 2017. That's a pretty long time for a TV show. But what the Robertsons want everyone to know about them is not how successful they are. You should go buy our duck collar that makes you sound just like a duck so you can hunt ducks better. We're a happy Southern family. It's not what they want people to know. They want people to know how God has transformed their lives. And they travel quite a bit to tell people about what God has done for them. You can listen to their testimony online if you're interested. It won't be hard to find it. God quite obviously opened Phil and Kay's eyes and turned Phil and Kay from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He blessed their four sons, and the whole family gave them hope and direction and light, just as he does for all of us who come to him, just like he did for Paul. Paul, on trial in Acts 26, told King Agrippa the story of how God had transformed his life and many other people's lives too. And then Paul says in verse 20, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. It's only when we turn to God that he begins to transform our lives. Paul seems to have changed almost instantly from the moment that he realized Jesus really had been raised from the dead and exalted at the throne of God. Phil Robertson, his life began to change immediately, but he says it took about 5 years before the pull of drinking and partying, that sin, ebbed away. It took a while before that temptation just didn't pull at him like it once had. We have to turn to God. We have to reject sin. And we have to show by our deeds that we have turned to God. We have to live what we say we believe. And as we do this, God changes us. And as many of you know from your own experience, the changes that God produces in our lives are very, very good for us. They make us better people. They give us hope and direction and life. They might take some time. It's a process. It doesn't all happen on the first day. But the changes that God works in us are very, very good. You know, every day our faith is on trial in the hearts and the minds of the people who know us, the people around us, who don't or don't yet believe in Jesus. It's on trial because they're watching for evidence that our faith is true or that it's false. And I'm convinced that there are all kinds of evidences for the truth of the Christian faith. Evidences from morality, from the existence of beauty. What's the purpose of beauty if there's no God? Think on that one sometime. It's a fun one. Cosmology. Where did the universe come from? The best physics data we have, of course, science is always trying to learn and find new insights, right? But the best data we have right now does suggest that there is a God. I'd love to talk with you about that if that interests you. Archaeology is a strong evidence for the truth of the Christian faith, so is ancient history. All kinds of evidences are out there that God exists, that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead, and that the Bible accurately records historical reality. Now, we call these evidences, the study of them, Christian apologetics. You need to know at least a little bit about Christian apologetics because the people you know who need God need you to be able to give them some sensible, well-thought-out reason why they should believe in God. You need to know something about Christian apologetics. Now that I've said that, let me make that huge task a little easier for you. The evidence that convicts the most people who come to faith in Jesus is very simple and very available to every one of us who follows Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you're actually already an expert in it because it's your story. It's the transformation that God works in our lives. That is the number one evidence that convicts the most people to believe that the good news of Jesus is real. They see how he gives us hope and direction and light, how he's changed us. When people see God changing our lives, or their own lives, or someone else's lives, maybe Phil Robertson or others in his family, they believe. And then, when they begin to recognize that the good news of Jesus is true, because they're seeing the evidence of it in God's work in our lives or in their lives, then suddenly they're on trial. We were on trial. They were looking for evidence. Is this true? Is it not? Suddenly, when they begin to see it is, they're on trial. Because all of a sudden, the question is, will they turn to God or not, now that they're aware of him? When Paul finishes the story of what God has done in his life, he asks King Agrippa in verse 27, "Do you believe the prophets?" It's a question with ramifications. Because if Agrippa, as a Jew, does believe the prophets, then it's a small step from there to recognizing that God has fulfilled the prophets' prophecies in Jesus. And from there, it's another small step to putting his faith in Jesus. So suddenly, it's King Agrippa who is on trial. And he deflects the question. "Do you think that in such a short time, Paul, you can persuade me to be a Christian?" But every person who comes into contact with the transforming power of God has to decide, will they let God open their eyes? Will they let God draw them out of darkness into his light? Will they let God free them from the power of Satan and bring them into the power of God? Satan uses his power to destroy. God uses his far greater power to heal and give life to all who seek him. My friends, let God turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. And if you already have, then just let God do that more and more and more. Some of you have stories of how God transformed your life. Maybe not as dramatic as Paul's story or Phil Robertson's story, but they're your stories. They're your stories, yours and God's. Tell those stories as often as you have the chance. You know how much God has done for you. Tell the stories whenever you can. People need to hear how God transforms our lives. He gives hope to the hopeless, direction to the lost, light in our darkness. And he turns us from the power of Satan to God. May the God who does these great things bless you. May he continue to transform our lives. May he transform the life of our church, that we may be more and more faithful to him and a brighter light in our community to bring people into the hope that God offers us. Let's pray together. Our God, grant us this prayer, that you would give us hearts that are open to you daily, that we would be more and more open to your transforming power, that we would submit ourselves to your leadership, that we would obey your commands, that we would study your word and follow what you teach us there. Lord, help us to walk with you and transform us. And help us, Lord, to know how to put our story into words so that we can share it with those around us who need to hear it. Lord, many of us here today have someone in mind whenever we talk about someone who needs to know God or needs to come back into your family and your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for them now. You know who we're lifting up to you in our hearts. And we ask you to bless them. Lord, they need what Phil Robertson got. They need what Paul received from you. That new life and that transformation, that light in darkness, that freedom from the power of Satan and entry into the power of God. Lord, how we need your power to work in our lives. Work in us, Lord, and through us and beyond us and all around us. Bring people to Jesus, dear God. Bring people to Jesus here in our church as well. Lord God, we look to you and we trust in you. We thank you for all your kindness to us. Thank you for giving us light and hope each day. Strengthen us and bless us that we may serve you faithfully this week. Thank you for taking us to be your children, for being our good Father, for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.